Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. God, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Take your words, Lord, God, through the year and into our hearts. And would you write your words, God, into our hearts? May your words be food to us. And may we hunger for your word. So make our hearts soft, Lord, to receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to have a mini series, you know, two sermons on communion. And we're going to take communion today. And it's one of our, and it's been a long time coming. We've had a bit of a break. And I think it was, I think God wants to remind us afresh about communion. I think sometimes communion can be religious. I think it's sometimes we go through the motion of communion. And many of us have lost faith for communion in the sense that it is not a very memorable experience. And I've been praying that God would change our hearts, that it would be a very special time for us. And for many of us, it is. But I believe it has the power to bring revival. It has the power to personally alter our course. But most importantly, it is a time when God is supremely honored. And any time God is honored, you feel it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts out, it says, the chief and demand is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Piper has this quote, I love it. It says, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. And there's nothing more glorious to God and nothing more important to the Holy Spirit than to have us look to Jesus for our complete everything. And Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. So this is a time of the Holy Spirit, and communion is especially a time because the mission of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. And there's nothing more important than what Jesus has said than when he's talking about the cross and himself and his sacrifice. So we want to spend some time. So let's read. And let's read it from Paul's perspective as he looks back on communion in 1 Corinthians 11:23. On the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is a quote from Jesus. Now the word remembrance is a Greek word, amnanesis. It's just it means to again or back remembering. So there's remembering and then there's remembering. And we'll see in the Old Testament. So there's a remembering that we do every day. And then there's this, it's a special remembering. That's what communion is. And we use the term in our culture. We call that a memorial. That means the relevance of something in the past has value and importance in the present. Now, every day we have a memorial. So this is an active way of remembering because it's not natural. If it was natural, Jesus wouldn't say it. But we have a memorial. And we just went through our series on inner healing because every day we have a memorial. And the result of that memorial is called self-pity. The result of that memorial are not just self-pity, but a lot of different things. But memorial is when we remember again and again and again. And most likely, most of us, that memorial is probably in moments where we had pain in the past. And coming from that could be bitterness. Coming from that could be self-pity. Coming from that. So there's a memorial we do. So God knows, and Jesus knows, that against this backdrop of what's natural, he's calling for us to do something that's unnatural. And he's saying, have a memorial. This is a memorial day. That's why it's an ordinance, in the sense this is a command. That's what an ordinance is. It's like a rule. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, well, do this, but do it in remembrance of me and do it in the way I'm prescribing it. And it's kind of this violence, actually. You know, this is my body. And he's breaking the bread. Such violence. We're going to talk about why such a violent, you know, reminder. You know, usually when we talk about memorial, Memorial Day, we go to the grave. It's a solemn, We're not like, like soldiers, I mean, they get shot up, don't they? So you go to the grave, that we don't do like, hey, this is how he got shot up. We don't do that. It's a solemn day. We're very quiet, We remember their sacrifices, but it's not. But this is very active. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we're going to read, as we look at a backdrop to this story, we're going to read, because the Lord's Supper, sometimes communion is called the Lord's Supper, depending on your denomination. And the Lord's Supper was actually a Passover supper, right? And we see the significance, and we want to read about that. It says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, it's part of the memorial, the bread and the drink. It's part of the memorial. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you would almost think, wow, like you're proclaiming death. Sounds almost morbid. And the way that Jesus talked about, right, his sacrifice, it was actually very morbid. But let's look at the Lord's Supper, the backstory, the Passover in Exodus 12. It's a condensed, so it's from 3 to 14. I didn't summarize or paraphrase, but it's a condensed version. To all the congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb for a household. Now, okay, so just as a backstory, and Robert's going to get into this when we go through walk through the Bible, all right? The Jews, as you heard, right, this morning, are in Egypt, right? The famine in Canaan. So all of Jacob, his 12 children and their families, they're on Egypt. They've been in there now for hundreds of years, and they're enslaved now. Joseph is dead. And so they've been enslaved for a while. And they're going through a lot of persecution and oppression. And so God now means to free them. And Moses is to lead them. And so now Pharaoh doesn't want to release them. There are millions of people that are doing a lot of good work. And sometimes I wonder how the pyramids got built, right? And you're like, oh, okay, maybe that's it, Like, I don't know, because it doesn't say it in the annals of history. But what do you need all those people for? But there are a lot of free labor there. And Pharaoh's not going to let them go. So now, this, of all the plagues, and of all the curses that God is bringing, this is like the big one. God is going to now take the firstborn. This is the killer. This is the breaking point for Pharaoh. All right? God is going to take the firstborn animals and human beings, so that the angel of death is going to come. And God is going to now kill every firstborn. And this is what God says to his people to avert that calamity. He's saying, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb for a household. He also makes provisions. I skipped that part. If you don't have the money for a lamb, then you can get a goat and things like that. But the same prescriptions about being you know, spotless and all that remains. And if the household is too small, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to what each can eat. Your lamb, now this is about eating the lamb, right? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall keep it until the 14th day, when the whole assembly shall kill their lambs. Again, a lot of violence. At twilight, take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, which are the vertical things, you know, around the door. So this is vertical. And the lintel, right, which is the horizontal above the two doorposts. So, you know, you're to put the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses. Eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, there's a Jewish tradition. I don't think they really know the real reason, but they actually, you know, when they take the unleavened bread, they actually, it's like a, you know, like how we hide the Easter eggs. The Jews during Passover hide the unleavened bread, and the children go find it. They wrap it up, and they hide it. They, you know, in a sense, bury it. And then the children go look for it, and then that's like the celebration. You know, obviously, we believe that that's a tradition because Christ was, you know, buried, and then he's, okay? Eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. The blood shall be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, does God need the blood to pass over? What, say, you know, God passes over a house? Oh, I didn't know you were a Jew. I thought you were not. Excuse me. God doesn't know his own people? Why the blood? Never explains. It's because Passover, right? And why the lamb? I don't know. Now, Robert is going to talk about it, but this is communion, right? Because God is going to see the blood, and then he's going to pass you over. He's not going to kill. This day shall be for you a memorial day. So a memorial day. Obviously, every year, the Jews celebrate Passover. And they were celebrating Passover, right? Before Jesus was crucified. And that's the Lord's Supper. That's communion. That's what they were doing in the upper room. They were celebrating Passover. And then Jesus, what he does is it, what he's saying is, you know that Passover we're just celebrating? You know the lamb that was, you know, killed and, you know, the blood that was applied? You know, we're just singing the blood applied. Well, that's about me. That's about me. That's about me. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. Okay, let's talk about our memorial day when we do communion. You know, and you sometimes wonder, why such a gruesome sacrifice? And what is because of the gruesome nature of sin. We naturally, when we focus on pain, we have a memorial day every day, and it centers around our pain and the people who have caused us pain. And every day is a memorial. And every day we don't feel that bad. We don't really feel that sinful. We don't really feel like, you know, we almost feel like, because really, we make, what are we doing on memorial, when we have a memorial? When the bitterness rises up, when self-pity rises up, that memorial is we're making much of other people's sin. That's what we do every day. This person, how dare this person, how dare my husband, my children, my parents, my, you know, it's, we make much of other people's sin. That's the fallen memorial we do every day. Communion is saying, let's put a halt to it. Because that's accumulated. There's a lot of, and we need a special time when the sinfulness of sin and the gruesome nature of sin and what the requirements are for such sins to now not just know, but to be felt and experienced so that we would understand how gruesome, how painful, how much the injustice of it all. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had you in mind. But we don't feel that sinful, do we? We don't, because other people's sins, we feel. And sometimes we're like really good at it. We think we're so clever. Oh, I see your sin. You know? Oh, I see your motive. I see your ulterior motive. But we don't, you know, we don't look in the mirror and go, I'm on to you, man. Now, some of you might do that. You know, look in the mirror and go, I'm on to you. All right? If you've ever confessed that to a therapist, they probably put you in a straitjacket. I'm just saying, though, but we, our own sins really never rise to the occasion. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we have communion, so that we can allow the Holy Spirit, right? Because, you know, I used to tell this story. It's called the Sponge Man to our kids, all right? I don't know if you remember, right? It was a pretty famous story. I should sell books about this, all right? It was a children's story, but it was about the Sponge Man, right? And it was this evil king who would send out squeezers, and there were a land of sponge people, right? And these squeezers would go around and squeeze these sponges, right? And when you squeeze them, then life would drain out of you. Right? Life, you know? And so people would get squeezed and people hated it, right? And people went to go and attack it. All right, let me skip to the end, all right? Because I'm going to be telling you my good story here. All right, maybe your children. But we never notice what comes out. The king wasn't an evil king. He was a good king. Because when we get squeezed and all this junk comes out, we don't notice the junk that comes out. Pride comes out. When we get hurt, pride comes out. You know that? Hatred comes out. A lot of stuff comes out. You know, and it doesn't matter who. But all we care about is the evilness of the squeezers. And really, this, our lives every day, you know, I mean, even our daily prayer, Jesus is focusing on, don't focus on, right, other people's sin. You got the log in your eye. You're looking at the speck in other people's eye. Jesus says, let me worry about them. Vengeance is mine. Let me worry about your husband. Let me worry about your wife. You got to do you, your sin. And until we realize the gruesomeness of the sacrifice for us and the enormity of our sins, the 10,000 talents versus the 100 denarii, the $1 billion versus the $10,000, we're going to be duped. 1 Corinthians 5:15, I mean. So that's, for I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. First importance. The most important thing is what Paul is saying. He said, you do not graduate. Right? In Christian faith, you think, oh, okay, you know what? Okay, I got saved. I understood the cross. I understand, you know, I'm a sinner. I pray that prayer. But did you? Did you really understand how sinful you are when you accepted Jesus Christ? That is an ongoing process, isn't it? You know, I think one day I'm going to call Ellen up, you know, her journey and her vision, you know, maybe later. But we never feel as sinful as we really are. But he died for our sins. He hung on the cross and had me in mind. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This We don't graduate. This is where we live. And this is not about being morbid. This is about freedom. The freedom to escape this orbit, the gravity that just sucks us down, and all we could think about is other people's sin and other people's offense against us, and it's just weighing us down, and you can't break out of orbit. It's a rocket that wants to fly. But once you understand that in Christ you have no rights, you never deserve to get angry. You don't. You know, and they never deserve anything from you. Oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. That's when we start getting generous, isn't it? Right? Oh, we're generous with our minds, aren't we? Oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Right? I'm going to give that piece. You know, I mean, it's like, when that's not generosity, is it? John 6:53 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And you know what? After Jesus said that, almost all of his disciples, minus a few, walked away from him. They thought he was crazy. They weren't understanding. Right? But is Jesus a carnivore? He wants us to be a carnivore? You know, he's just like, such violence. You know, they were looking for lovey-dovey. They were looking for, you know, it's so violent. Hebrews 9:18. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself," this is the book of the covenant, which was next to the Ark of the Covenant, "and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Blood in the Old Testament, apart from the sacrificial, spotless offering, blood was a dirty thing. If a woman was menstruating and you sat on that chair was now contaminated. They were not anywhere near anything ceremonial. Blood of carcasses, dead animals, you touch that, you got to go and wash yourself. And you can't come near. Blood was a dirty thing. But the sacrificial blood, that actually purified and cleansed. Our own works, our own sacrifices, our religiosity does not have any standing before God. Kosher food. You can't even eat blood. You know what kosher food is? Amongst other things, the big component is you got to drain the blood. Not only do you need to drain the blood, you got to salt it, and then you got to soak it to make sure all the blood is out. That's kosher food. You know, that's the Jewish custom. Because when you eat blood or drink blood, you get contaminated. There's only one blood that can cleanse, that can purify, and that is the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So our works is nothing but dirty rags. The thing is, the first covenant was inaugurated. Means it was brought forth in blood. It was not the blood. It was a forerunner. It was a pointer to a time when the true Lamb and the true blood would purify us. John 1:9, he says this in the introduction of Jesus. He says, "The next day he," the John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" He is the one that takes away your sins. In all my years, okay, of being a Christian, I felt condemned by a lot of people, you know, judged by a lot of people, guilted by a lot of people. Not once in my worst condition, and I've been in some pretty bad conditions, you know, as a backslidden Christian and everything, I have never, ever, once, ever felt condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Can you believe that? I've never. When I come to him in my worst condition, I've only felt welcomed. How could that be? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We remember also the radical sacrificial love for the undeserving sinner and for you personally. Let's read the verse about communion. On the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is what? For you." It's for you. Because you know why? Because part of self-pity, part of our memorial naturally, is that we naturally think, right? Because Robert was reading, right? The evil that you meant got meant for good. But we think sometimes we've been abandoned by God, that we've been placed in a situation, you know, where that is not good for me. And we forget that God loves you. He was hanging on the cross, and he remembered you because he loved. You ever love something or someone so much, it just so aching inside? And you know, parents, you know what I'm talking about too, right? It's hard to imagine that Jesus really, really loves us with the pain that we can't even imagine. Romans 8:32, he says this about God the Father. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how we ought not also with him graciously give us all things. Do you really think that God has put you in that situation, had you go through that pain, because he doesn't really care about you? He gave you his own son. That is the proof that he has nothing but the deepest love for us, for you personally. With Paul, we can say, in Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, not even our own selves, not our own, you know, wickedness even, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where we want to live. That's the place we want to come to. That's the purpose of communion. If he has given himself for us and he loves us that much, what are we going to? He will not condemn us, nor will he separate from us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just pray, God, for the Holy Spirit, God, to now bring to remembrance, God, this violent death of Jesus Christ. God, and would you help us to make much of sin? And would you help us not just to feel like that we were squeezed, but Lord, help us to notice what came out when people hurt us, when we were squeezed. God, help us to see, God, that pride came out, that hate came out, God, blame came out, God, and blame came out of you even. So help us, God, Holy Spirit, to help us just to know how much you really love us. God, and would you cleanse us of these lies? God, would you help us to come to the foot of the cross and confess our sins? God, confess that you are our one true love. In Jesus' name.